We are in, where is this? Councils for the Church, page 110, paragraph 1. And it's starting off with the result of moral pollution. And it says, some who make a high profession do not understand the sin of self-abuse and its sure results. Long-established habit has blinded their understanding. They do not realize the exceeding sinfulness of this degrading sin, which is invigorating the system and destroying their brain nerve power. Moral principle is exceedingly weak when it conflicts with this established habit. Solemn messages from heaven cannot forcibly impress the heart that is not fortified against the indulgence of this degrading vice. And you all know what she's talking about here, right? Because I'm not going to spell it out. It's self-abuse. Let's just put it that way, all right? And she says, the sensitive nerves of the brain have lost their healthy tone by morbid excitation to gratify an unnatural desire for sensual indulgence. Moral pollution has done more than every other evil to cause the race to degenerate. Now, let me stop here for a second, because I remember this article, and I did a radio thing on this once, where this Roman Catholic mom and dad literally got thrown in jail by their Roman Catholic priest because the mom and dad were on the front lawn of the school, the Roman Catholic school, with picket signs, begging them to stop teaching the children to go home and do that self-abuse thing. Seriously. They still teach it to this day. As it's like an alternative lifestyle, if you will. Rather than deal with this problem, you don't have to worry about STDs if you do this. And all, you know, it's just disgusting, right? So they ended up behind bars for that. And so you can expect something like this to come from Rome, because it is the literal home of homosexuality. And self-abuse is a big part of that. It can lead to that direction, of course. Because once you get to that point, it's like any activity in that area is what you're looking for, so it doesn't matter how you get it. And so she goes on to say that it is practiced to an alarming extent and brings on disease of almost every description. And it's not necessarily STDs, but she's talking about the body does get degraded. And see, science is... you know, recently figured out some of this stuff that, you know, what she's talking about here in regards to certain parts of the human body breaking down because of such activity. And I'm not talking about going blind, but, you know, because that used to be, you know, the saying back in the 50s, I believe, that parents used to say, don't do that, you'll go blind, you know. And, maybe there is truth in that, because it does have a tendency. The brain is the biggest part of the whole act, if you will, because that's where the endorphins are more or less going to be dancing around. And so it has to affect other organs. And so this is probably where she's going with this, with the diseases. Because STDs, no, that's usually, you know, messing around with somebody else. But she says, parents do not generally suspect that their children understand anything about this vice. In very many cases, the parents are the real sinners. They have abused their marriage privileges and by indulgence have strengthened their animal passions. And I know, you know, I would think every parent, you know, especially like in our years when Fran and I were growing up, that was just part of life, is the way, you know, the world was. And that's why the divorce rate was so high. Guys would marry girls because they look fine, you know, and then for some reason they... It's like in Hollywood. Well, it's not so bad out away from Hollywood, but there are people that will have multiple wives, of course, and husbands. But, yeah, that animal passion thing is going to be there forever. So, anyway, she goes on to say that, and as these have strengthened, the moral and intellectual faculties have become weak. The spiritual has been overborne by the brutish. Children are born with the animal propensities largely developed. And this is, by the way, this was one of the reasons I remember, you know, this is like in the 80s, I think I ran across an article in regards to this and how some guy was trying to push it into society as the norm using the fact that little kids do it, infants. And sorry, the only way that that happens is if you actually have parents that have issues. And this is what she's getting at. And so he's confirming what a prophet said years ago in regards to how children will be born with these animal propensities developed to an excess because of their parents. And so it's obvious this man more or less just focused on a couple of kids that had this issue and said, all kids do it, right? Well, sorry, they don't all do it. But yeah, it will ruin the mind too. It definitely. Well, I mean, that's, you know, the mind itself is being fevered because of this. But anyway, she says, children are born with the animal propensities largely developed the parents' own stamp of character having been given to them. Children born to these parents will almost invariably take naturally to the disgusting habits of secret vice. The sins of the parents will be visited upon their children because the parents have given them the stamp of their own lustful propensities. Those who have become fully established in the soul and body destroying vice can seldom rest until their burden of secret evil is imparted to those with whom they associate. I always say rest until their burden of their secret is imparted to those. So curiosity, she says, is at once aroused, and the knowledge of vice is passed from youth to youth, from child to child, until there is scarcely one to be found ignorant of this practice of this degrading sin. And I know what she's talking about here too, because in the 60s there were, you know, crowds of these young boys that would they would just gather in forts or whatever and discover things like this, and because parents were talking about it and catching them. And it was, in other words, it stops, you know, misery loves company. Even though this isn't considered misery to some people, but you know, the kid doesn't want to feel the guilt, and so he'll tell his friend about it, and he'll tell two friends about it, and so on and so on. So it just gets worse. And before you know it, the whole neighborhood has got a problem in that area. So she goes on to say that those who have become fully established in the soul. Oh, no, I read that. Okay, next one. It says, the practice of secret habits surely destroys the vital sources of the system. All unnecessary vital action will be followed by corresponding depression. Among the young, the vital capital, the brain, is so severely taxed at an early age that there is a deficiency and great exhaustion, which leaves the system exposed to disease of various kinds. So there you have it. There's your catalyst right there, because the brain is exhausted. She says, if the practice is continued from ages of 15 and upward, nature will protest against the abuse she has suffered. And by the way, you can stop this. Because I remember reading an article when I was a teenager where they said, well, every teenager will have a sexual thought every 5 seconds. Really? On what planet? But because I was a teenager, I says, okay, I have an issue in this area. Yeah, I know. But every 5 seconds? I mean, come on. But this guy was pushing an agenda is all he was doing. He was just being used by Satan. But you can eventually stop, because most, it's just like with the other part of the article where the guy was talking about with a psychiatrist, and one of the first questions was, the psychiatrist asked the kid, he says, do you, self-abuse? And if the kid said no, the psychiatrist will say, well, look, if we're going to have an issue with trust here, you may as well get yourself another doctor, because I don't deal with liars. In other words, he was convinced in his mind that every single solitary boy did it. But that's today's world. So the odds are for that end of things. So, she says, if the practice is continued from ages of 15 and upward, nature will protest against the abuse as she has suffered and continues to suffer, and will make them pay the penalty for the transgression of her laws, especially from the ages of 30 to 45 by numerous pains in the system and various diseases such as affection of the liver and lungs, neuralgia, rheumatism, affection of the spine, diseased kidneys, and cancerous humors. Well, back then they called them humors. Some of nature's fine machinery gives way, leaving a heavier task for the remaining to perform, which disorders nature's fine arrangement. And there is often a sudden breaking down of the constitution and death as a result. And again, she's not a doctor, but doctors today are confirming, you know, this is fact that this, yeah, it can get to that way. But, you know, in the AMA, you're not going to find a lot of them admitting it, you know, because they don't want to uplift truth. they're just more or less concerned with customers. But a natural doctor would tell you it's dangerous. She says, to take one's life instantly is no greater sin in the sight of heaven than to destroy it gradually, but surely. And this is what I try to tell to some of the, you know, the brethren. And I'm not going to kick them out of the church if they're smoking cigarettes, let's say. But this is similar to that. I wouldn't kick somebody out of the church, you know, it's, especially if they tell me anything, and this is their problem. They got to deal with. We'll pray together, of course, yeah, and all that. But you got to understand, just as suicide is a sin, because that's instantaneous, you know. So is the slow, you know, that's why the Lord said what he said about defiling the temple. You know, if you're doing, and this is why most of us have become vegan. We don't want to take that chance, you know, of eating things we shouldn't be eating. You know, it's because it will eventually cause health problems for us. And then, you know, we're going to be guilty of self-murder, if you will. So she says, persons who bring upon themselves sure decay by wrongdoing will suffer the penalty here. And without a thorough repentance, will not be admitted into heaven hereafter any sooner than the one who destroys life instantly. So you can repent of this, of course. This isn't the unforgivable sin. Because a lot of us had issue in this area. I know before I became a Christian, I ate everything I get my hands on. Everything from blood sausage to pork sausage, you know. And so, you know, I had to deal with it. And I got that trichinosis for a few years, you know. And I think that's one of the reasons to this day, I know it is for, like right now, I'm flexing my right arm, and I'm touching the elbow on the right side, just where the bone meets the flesh, and it's still tender, because those little worms ate that muscle away, you know, what, 25 years ago? Because I quit eating meat before I was even a Sabbath keeper, and because I was, you know, like I was able to curl 125 pounds, just, you know, a normal, I could do a lot more than that, but I just did it for reps, right? Four sets of 10 or 12 if I was feeling advantageous and I wanted veins popping, right? And, you know, feel the burn stuff. And all of a sudden one day I couldn't even lift my arm to comb my hair. And that was a task for me because that was one of my idols, the hair. And so to this day, even though, you know, I haven't had pork in decades and all this other stuff, I still deal with that pain right there. I mean, now I can raise my arm and all that. No problem. I'm still strong as the other. Well, not really. I mean, if I try to go some really heavy weights on my right arm, it might. Well, I know the next day my right elbow will be killing me because that muscle's not all there. And now there's something going on with my left shoulder. So it has to do, you know, so you're going to pay the price. I mean, sure, I've repented and asked the Lord to forgive me for all those things I've eaten in my past that I should not have eaten. Not knowing or even knowing, you know, because after you become a Christian, you figure, well, you know, it's just this one time, you know, it's not going to kill me, you know. Well, no, but it's defiling. So you're going to have to repent either way. So, see, where did that leave off here? Okay, she says, the will of God establishes the connection between cause and its effects. We do not include all the youth who are feeble as guilty of wrong habits. These are those who are pure-minded and conscientious, who are sufferers from different causes over which they have no control. Secret vice is the destroyer of high resolve, earnest endeavor, and strength of will to form a good religious character. All who have any true sense of what is embraced in being a Christian knows that the followers of Christ are under obligation as his disciples to bring all their passions, their physical powers, and mental faculties into perfect subordination to his will. And like I was saying earlier, and this especially helped me in the last few years and especially the last few weeks. Okay, you know, picture, and I know the angels are here because they love to be here. When you're walking with the Lord, the angels just like hanging out with Christians because, you know, we're family members. And if you keep that in the back of your mind, or even go so far as to picture Jesus right there in the room with you, because for all intents and purposes, he is. And because whenever two or more are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst, right? Well, there's you, and then there's that angel. Well, that's two. So two or more. So he's in the room. Because he's going to want to be here too if you're walking in his will. And so it makes it that much easier to, you know. Now, I understand the WWJD thing. You know, what would Jesus do? The bracelets, the whole nine yards. That was all well and good. But it didn't fill the void for a lot of people because, well, you got to be a Christian to understand it. But the fact of the matter is, when you think of him being in the room with you, it's going to be so much harder for Satan to even tempt you if you know Jesus is sitting right there. If you know for a fact that your Lord and Savior is close by, walk hand in hand with him. You know, or even if you just want to think of the angel being there, because you know he's there, and him being a perfect ambassador to Christ, which means he's there in the personage of Christ, because he's an ambassador for Christ, which means he's on the exact same page. That's perfect ambassadorship, like we are supposed to have. That's perfect ambassadorship. It's not like the ambassador of the U.S. going to the Vatican. No, he's going to do what's good, you know, what's in it for him, and vice versa. You know, it's all about the flesh there. But when it comes to angels, no, that stuff don't affect them. And so you got a perfect ambassador there. And that's why it's that much more serious when you think about like the angel with the inkhorn. As much as you might be the nicest Christian, glow in the dark and all this other stuff, you slip up like Moses striking a rock, yeah, it's going to be written down. You're going to have to deal with the consequences on that. Well, it's the same thing. You pick up the cigarette or you do that self-abuse thing. Eventually, you're going to have to pay the price, whether you repent or not. You know. It just might be a disease. I mean, you still might make it to heaven if you repent, of course. But you might just get there a little quicker than the rest of us. So anyway, she goes on. Those who are controlled by their... Well, you wouldn't get there quicker, but you would get to the grave quicker than the rest of us. We're all going at the same time. But anyway, she says, those who are controlled by their passions cannot be followers of Christ. They are too much devoted to the service of their master, the originator of every evil, to leave their corrupt habits and choose the service of Christ. It's just, you can't put it down. It's hard. And flesh is one of the biggest demons. You know, the lusts of the flesh. You could see them in certain stages of power, if you will. It's just like with some of the hackers and programmers out there that use the term daemon when they're doing their duty. And even to this day, you get some WAD files that have the name daemon on them. And so these guys... You know, like the biggest powerful file that runs that software is called a daemon. And then they have the little smaller ones. They come up with these weird names like Cyclops and whatnot, but that I've seen over the years. You usually see it on video chips today, a lot of the demonic stuff. But when I think of the stages, like you got a general, you got a colonel, you got the master sergeant, then you got the sergeant, you just go down from there. I could just see, you know, like the lust of the flesh, that's got to be one muscle-bound demon, because that one has really got a lot of people messed up. And then you got the alcohol. I would think after that you got the anger demon. Then you got the alcohol, drugs and alcohol demon, you know. And could care less demon, you know, that kind of. I mean, there's all these different aspects of getting people away from Christ, but there are a few of them out there that just about everybody's got to deal with. And so... It's just part of life, and that's going to be one of the beauties you're going to recognize when you start to ascend off this earth, whether you go to sleep before that day comes or not, is that demonic temptation that's constantly there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yeah, even in your dream life, that demon could be rattling your cage. That's going to stop the moment you start to ascend. And, oh, boy, you talk about peace. I mean, I just can't wait alone for the tinnitus to be gone. I mean, because for the last 30 years, it's all I heard. It was a loud, high-pitched whistle in my ears for the last 30 years. That's all I've been hearing, the whole 9 years. I mean, I'm not going deaf. It's just that whistle is getting so loud that it's getting harder and harder for me to hear what people are saying. Because I can hear it now over my own voice. And that's one of the things I look forward to. It's just an annoyance. It's kind of those little digs, you know, the little cloud, that black cloud that the demons like to put around you. That in my area, that's... You know, that constant ringing in the ears. They call it ringing, and I don't know why they call it ringing, because it don't sound nothing like a bell. It's a high-pitched whistle. That's all it is. And I think it's, I know it's mostly my fault, the heavy music that I, you know, the heavy metal music I listened to in the 70s and 80s with the Mind Blowers, and the Mind Blowers were actual speakers with little miniature amps on them. They were the first to come out, and I had them. And then the fact that I can whistle in a way that is crazy loud. A friend of mine taught it to me in a library. And whenever I whistle, yeah, for the next hour, hour and a half, you know, my tinnitus is like twice as bad. But sometimes I just have to whistle real loud like that because you know, telling somebody to look out or tell the dog to get back or whatever the case may be. I sometimes have, like yesterday, I had a whistle because the weather was going to be real bad at night and I had to make sure the cats were in the house. So I let out a big whistle and they all come running. They know that means get in the house. It's like the kids. I mean, that's how I grew up. My dad would stick his head out the door and make that whistle. He did it without his fingers. I just do it with one hand, but he would do it without, you know, but his wasn't as loud, but we just had to stay close to the house. And so I got used to doing that when I grew up. And it works. The kids always knew. So anyway, she goes on to say, those who control or who are controlled. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I already read. Well, maybe I didn't. Anyway, it bears repeating. Those who are controlled by their passions, yeah, I already read this, cannot be followers of Christ. They are too much devoted to the service of their master, the originator of every evil, to leave their corrupt habits and choose the service of Christ. And then she says, when the young adopt vile practices, while the spirit is tender, they will never obtain force to fully and correctly develop physical, intellectual, and moral character. The only hope for those who practice vile habits is to forever leave them if they place any value upon health here and salvation hereafter. When these habits have been indulged in for quite a length of time, it requires a determined effort to resist temptation and refuse a corrupt indulgence. Like I was saying at the beginning of the study, ask him to remind you the next time you're tempted, if you have an issue in this area. And it's not just the guys either, by the way. So if you have an issue in this area, it's just ask him to remind you. And you'd be surprised. All of a sudden, you'll hear that little voice. And boy, do you feel guilty after ignoring it. Seriously, that's part of the guilt. And so, and it doesn't happen to be that. It could be like, you know, don't eat that candy bar or don't drink or eat that egg or whatever the case may be. So, well, eggs aren't that bad now. I mean, they're still considered clean, but I don't know about today. It's getting harder and harder and harder to find safe eggs. You know, free-range birds, unless, of course, you got them flopping around in your own backyard, which I'd love to do. I'd love to have chickens, but my cats eat large rabbits, and so I don't think they'll go along. Well, for somebody who's telling me, chickens are fighters, and so I don't think the cats would get along with them too much. Anyway, she goes on. The only sure safety for our children against every vicious practice is to seek to be admitted into the fold of Christ and to be taken under the watch care of the faithful and true shepherd, capital S. So again, have them in the room. Think about that the next time you want to do something you shouldn't be doing, or eat something you shouldn't be eating, or smoke something you shouldn't be smoking, or looking at something you shouldn't be looking at, or listening to something you shouldn't be listening to, or saying something you shouldn't be saying. Would you do that if Jesus was in the room? Somebody just sent me a poem. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read this after this. After I read this, you got to hear this poem. It's nice. It's about what do you do when Jesus, if Jesus was invited into your house? I'll remember who sent it to me when I dig it out. But it's a really nice poem. But so the shepherd. Okay, so she goes on. She says, he will save them from every evil, shield them from all dangers. If they will heed his voice, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So again, remember, it's not going to be the boisterous, clanging voice of the Jews heard at Mount Sinai. It's not going to be the earthquake, the fire, or the wind. It's going to be that still, small voice telling you, don't do that. I love you. I don't want you to walk away. She says, in Christ, they will find pasture, obtain strength and hope, and will not be troubled with restless longings for something to divert the mind and satisfy the heart. It's another thing, too. Look for something to divert you from that diversion. You know, keep busy. That's one of the things I love about the work I'm doing. I'm just too busy. Because I know all about how idle hands are the devil's play shop. I mean, for the first 8 years of my marriage, it was all I could do to just keep a job because I was more apt to want to sit on a couch and just grow hair and just be there and vegetate. And so idle hands do, you know, you come up with idiotic things to do, you know, to keep the, you know, you go party with your buddies, you know, and do stupid stuff like driving down the road, half down the road so that every mailbox leaves when you leave the neighborhood. Crazy stuff. But that's just being a punk. But that's part of the idle hands thing. And it gets a lot even more extreme than that, because there's guys out there that just, you know, bored out of their gourds, so they'll go rob a gas station or something to do, or do some dope, you know. And that's another thing, you know, they're bored. Oh, let's just smoke some dope. And before you know it, they're mainlining, not realizing where that leads to. She says, in Christ, they will find pasture, obtain strength and hope, and will not be troubled with restless longings for something to divert the mind and satisfy the heart. They have found the pearl of great price, and the mind is at peaceful rest. Their pleasures are of a pure, peaceful, elevated, heavenly character. They leave no painful reflections, no remorse. Such pleasures do not impair health or prostrate the mind, but are of a healthful nature. So, amen. And so, see, a lot of people seem to forget that the brain's an organ too. You know, you abuse your body in one way, it can destroy your kidneys. You abuse your body in another way, it ruins your mind. And it can actually kill you. So let me get this poem. I want to share this with y'all. So I know I stuck it in this. It was that nice. I just read it. That's not it. Oh, yeah, Brother Jay sent it to me. There you go. And I'll see if I can get it out of there so that I can swell it up so that I can make it big enough to read. There you go. All right, I think this is... it's from Watch Me Homeschool. I guess it's homeschoolers. It says here, if Jesus... Well, let me swell it up a little bit here. It's still a little bit tiny. Okay. It says, if Jesus came to your... Well, this is... Yeah, the title is If Jesus Came to Your House. And here's what it says. And this reminds me of the, you know, being in people's houses when they find out a preacher or a priest is coming over, they start dusting Bibles off. Now, check this out. It says, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to your heavenly visitor? I guess that's where we're going with their visitor. It says, or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard? And wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in? Or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? And let them know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans or just... a day or so. Would you be glad to have them meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have them stay forever, on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend the holidays with you. Pretty neat, huh? And that's the way I like to look at it. He's in the room, and so I don't want to mess up, you know? I don't want to... It's not just about me messing up or ruining my day. I want to make it home. I want to strive on to the perfection, and so, you know, it always reminds me of the WWJD thing, you know? And I don't want to think about what would Jesus do. I want to think about what would Jesus think if I did this right in front of him. Because for all intents and purposes, regardless if you're a Christian or not, he's seeing everything you're doing. That angel with the inkhorn is pretty accurate. He's got it down to a science. I mean, come on, he's super intelligent, and he has an inkhorn. I got it from Brother Jay. I don't know where he got it from. I think it was like a homeschooling thing. But yeah, from down under. But it's a graphic. It's a picture. It's pretty neat. So anyway, let's go to the next section, chapter 18. We only got 10 minutes left, and I think we can get through this one in 10 minutes. It's the choosing of a husband or wife. And it says, marriage is something that will influence and affect your life in both this world and the world to come. A sincere Christian will not advance his plans in this direction without the knowledge that God approves his course. Now, yeah, 9 times out of 10, just about everybody here is already married. So, but for anybody here that's thinking of getting married, you know, this is food for thought and food for eternity. So, she goes on. He will not want to choose for himself, but will feel that God must choose for him. We are not to please ourselves, for Christ pleased not himself. I would not be understood to mean that anyone is to marry one whom he does not love. This would be sin. But fancy and the emotional nature must not be allowed to lead on to ruin. God requires the whole heart, the supreme affection, she says. But I like the way she puts it, the fancy and the emotional nature, you can't let it be, you know, the reasons for the decision, if you will. She goes on to say that those who are contemplating marriage should consider what will be the character and influence of the home they are founding. As they become parents, a sacred trust is committed to them. Upon them depends in a great measure the well-being of their children in this world and their happiness in the world to come. To a great extent, they determine both the physical and the moral stamp that the little ones receive. Now, I wish I would have known this stuff when I was raising my kids, as well as, you know, my wife and I working together. She did a much better job at it than I did. Because I went home half the time, I was home 90% of the time, kind of like my dad. And when I was home, I was a bit of an attitude man. You know, I was always in a bad mood. And so I had no idea that, you know, my attitude and my thoughts, my language, the things I did and all that, I had no clue that it was affecting me. Because I had no clue that what my dad and my mom did affected me either. I just thought, well, this is how life is. I grew up in a house that was dysfunctional. I said, well, it's normal. It's how life is. All my buddies have the same problem, you know. I mean, one of them ran away from home when he was 12, lived with us. That was Griffin, by the way. And his parents could care less. And, of course, that family went really off the deep end, you know, you talk about violence. One word, machete, was real bad one day. And one person did die. But that's how bad it could get. And this is just south suburbs of Chicago. And I'm not talking inner city either. I'm not talking, you know, fairly nice neighborhoods. Like, you know, I'm not going to mention the towns. But anyway, she goes on to say that upon the character of the home depends the condition of society. The weight of each family's influence will tell in the upward or downward scale. And that's always the par for the course. I mean, society would be a lot better off in my neck of the woods had I not been living there, shoplifting left and right, or, you know, stealing bikes, or, you know, just causing a ruckus whenever I was bored. And I'm just one kid out of 11. And I'm just one kid in the neighborhood out of hundreds, right? And most of the kids that I grew up with, yeah, everybody did stupid stuff. It was just considered the thing to do. It was fun. You know, she goes on, she says, great care should be taken by Christian youth in the formation of friendships and in the choice of companions. Take heed lest what you now think to be pure gold turns out to be base metal. Worldly associations tend to place obstructions in the way of your service to God. And many souls are ruined by unhappy unions, either business or matrimonial, with those who can never elevate or ennoble. And again, yeah, she's talking to Christians here, by the way. She's not talking to people that just don't believe. This isn't going to affect them. They could care less. They'd just turn around and walk away and just live their life the way they please, like we did when we were young. And even though we call ourselves Christians, we were the Isaiah 4:1 types. You know, and literally, I would literally call myself a Christian to take away my shame. Especially the last 18 months of my life as a Catholic. Because, boy, I was just guilt off the chart. But I was a Christian. You know, I was telling everybody I was a Christian. Take away my shame. And I was going to walk the way I was going to walk and talk the way I was going to talk, read the Bible the way I wanted to read it. But just call me Christian or I'll punch you. Now, I wouldn't go that far. I mean, I did get violent, but I didn't like hurting people. You know, strange as it may seem, I did not like doing that because I was beat up as a little kid, so I know what it felt like to be hated like that. So that was a road I rarely would travel down unless I saw someone getting hurt. Well, then I'd run down that road and stop it. And I got me in trouble sometimes too. But again, part of life, living in that dysfunctional world. She says to weigh every sentiment and watch every development of character in the one with whom you think to link your life destiny. The step you're about to take is one of the most important in your life and should not be taken hastily. While you may love, do not love blindly. Examine carefully if your married life would be happy or inharmonious and wretched. Let the questions be raised. Will this union help me heavenward? Will it increase my love for God? And will it enlarge my sphere of usefulness in this life? Now, a lot of us had mixed marriages, if you can, when it comes to spiritual end of things. You know, one's a believer, one's not. And some of us still do. And I praise God for you. Because, like even Paul talks about it, how the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. So this isn't a declaration to seek divorce. This is no means. We know you cannot divorce someone you've already married in this respect, you know, unless that person, of course, commits adultery. But you're not just, you know, this isn't a key for divorce by any way, shape, or form. You can have a very abusive spouse, and it's still not a reason to divorce. You can separate and get to a place of safety, of course, yeah, but divorce, no, it's not an option. But at the same time, I praise God for you, because if you stand firm in your walk, your spouse will see the smile when they expect the frown. And that will affect people. It affected me before I met Christ. I watched people that were Christians. And so this sanctification, if you will, is what Paul talks about. They are sanctified. In other words, they've got a better option or a better opportunity to accept Christ as Savior because of you and your influence on them. And praise God, I do see some of you that have some very good results lately. And we continue to pray for your spouses. And it does work. You know, it can work, but it's very difficult. It's a difficult road to hoe. But if the Christian stands firm and just doesn't just throw up their hands and give up, well, then that Christian will end up being like this unbelieving spouse eventually. But the strong Christian, no, standing firm, it'll work out. So going on, if these reflections present no drawback, then in the fear of God, move forward. In other words, if there's no issue here, if there's no problem, if you're both on the same page, you both believe Christ and, you know, and everything's good, well, then, yeah, move forward. She says the choice of a life companion should be such as best to secure physical, mental, and spiritual well-being for parents and for their children, such as will enable both parents and children to bless their fellow men and to honor their Creator. Amen and amen and amen. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with truth, understanding, and a desire for the truth. Not to be revolted or annoyed by it, I guess, for lack of a better word. Because so many people get very upset when the truth is presented, and rightly so. Just like your son Jesus, people hated him. Yet he was still is the most loving person ever in the history of the universe, but yet people hate him simply because of a five-letter word, T-R-U-T-H. And so, bless us on this path you have us on, Father, because like your son said, because they hated him first, they're going to hate us too. And that gives us counsel and blessing and peace in our hearts, knowing that, yeah, they're going to come in the church, They're going to make friends. They're going to leave. They're going to come in the church. They're going to make friends. They're going to leave. It's just going to be like you were telling me the other day. You'll keep sending your people. The enemy will keep sending his. And so we're just going to continue doing the work. We've got to focus there, and that's where we will focus, Father. So thank you for blessing us, keeping us. And if we are so worthy, let that latter rain fall upon us so that we can really go forward and glorify you like no other. And again, we uplift all those on our prayer list and all the prayers that were mentioned earlier in the text chat. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our King, Commander, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.